Okay, turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. Okay, this is a powerful passage that we'll be talking about this morning. To set the context for you, as it occurred 2,000 years ago, right after Christ was crucified, the Scriptures tell us He was crucified according to the Scriptures in the sense that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53 is that prophecy in the Old Testament. It prophesies that Jesus, that God laid the sins of the world upon Jesus Christ on His back. And it is as if what Christ does is, God says, He becomes our sin. He becomes the sinner because God has presumed, or God has caused that to be His plan. So Christ becomes the sinner instead of me. Even though I've committed sins, the Word of God says that God caused Him who knew no sin to be our sin in order that we might be made righteous before Him. And so Christ was crucified according to the Scriptures. Then on the third day, 3 days after Christ was crucified, He was risen from the grave. And so what the Scripture, what Christ tries to do in the appearances that He has after His crucifixion and after His resurrection on the third day, for 40 days, says Acts 1:4, Jesus appeared for 40 days for the purpose of giving the disciples proof that He was risen from the grave. Because you see, what happens to us is this. If we look at the cross by itself, if we look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by itself, then what we see is exactly the same thing that the disciples saw up until the resurrection. What they saw was Jesus being the victim of either the Romans or the Jews' hand. Jesus was a victim because His life was taken. His life was taken from Him. They did not understand what it meant spiritually. Then what happens is on the third day, Jesus is risen from the grave. Look at Romans chapter 1. Hold your finger in John and look at Romans chapter 1 just for a second. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul seeks to give meaning to the crucifixion and the resurrection taken together, because you cannot separate those two events. It's almost as if they're opposite sides of the same coin. You've got to have both sides to understand what God was doing in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So Romans 1, verse 1, we read, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So in other words, Paul says God prophesied of what was going to happen. Verse 3, concerning His Son, of course Jesus, concerning whose Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was declared the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the resurrection declares Jesus Christ not to be a victim, but He declares Jesus Christ to be the prophesied Messiah of Isaiah 53, who would take upon Himself the sins of the world. It is as if the resurrection is God's way to sign the story, so to speak, and say, I'm the author of this story. It wasn't because the Romans put Him on the cross. It wasn't because the Jews put Him on the cross. It's because I put Him on the cross, because my plan was to take the sins of the world and put those sins on the Son. The resurrection, because no one can rise from the grave, is God's way to say, okay, this is my plan. This is my story. And so what happens is, after the crucifixion, the disciples are in sort of a state of confusion. They don't understand what's going on. They don't even remember that Jesus told them that this would happen to Him. And so what happens is, over that 40 days, Christ appears. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the details of his different appearances. But we know, according to John's gospel, that He appeared three separate times to the disciples as a group. Okay? Now, when I was in seminary When I was in seminary, my preaching professor said, now when you preach, guys, here's what you need to do. You need to tell them in advance what you're going to tell them. Then you need to tell them. And then when you finish, you need to tell them what you did tell them. Because, you know, we have a hard time getting things. Well, that's sort of what God is doing through Jesus Christ as it relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is declaring to the disciples what has happened. Now, what is key for us to understand, the most important message that Christ brings to the disciples following his crucifixion is that Jesus Christ was not a spirit. When Jesus appears after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, the point that God is making to the disciples is this: Jesus is not a spirit. He is a human person. He is in body form. In fact, Luke chapter 24, what happens is Jesus comes into the upper room. The disciples are all there. And the text tells us something like this. It says that the disciples were afraid because they thought he was a ghost. They thought he was a spirit. And so what Jesus says, reach your hand and touch me. Feel me. See that I am not a spirit, because a spirit does not have flesh and blood. So what does he do? In each one of the appearances, what Jesus does is he dispels the notion that he is simply a spirit. Jesus proves to the disciples that he is a dead person risen from the grave. He says, touch me. He says, see that I'm not a spirit. I'm flesh and blood. And then he says, give me some fish to eat. Okay? He says, give me some fish to eat, because what he's trying to do is demonstrate to them that he has risen from the grave. Now, here is the point. Here's the underlying point that I want to talk to you about today. In order for Jesus Christ to be life, in order for you and I to experience life, both eternal life. Okay, eternal life means that when I die, the next moment, I'm going to be in heaven with God. The scripture says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? So when I die, if you're in Jesus Christ, the next moment, I'm in the presence of God. Jesus gave us teachings in John 10, for example. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Okay, so what is he saying? When someone breathes their last breath, okay, when they breathe their last breath, eternal life means that in Jesus Christ, what happens is I leave my body, my soul separates from my body. My soul separates from my body and enters heaven. And in heaven, I'm eternally with God, okay? And I'm able to be with God because my sins have been taken care of. They have been paid for by Jesus, because God's plan is to put my sins upon Jesus, and it becomes like my substitute, my stand-in, okay? And so what we say when the scripture says, for example, in John 1:4, it says, in him was life, it means first that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. But it also means something else. It means, what it means is that you and I in the here and now, can have life in the midst of a sinful world. Now, this past week I was watching television, and I can't remember what this was, but it said, the question was, maybe it was a Bible study, because the question was, what is the most important question that you can ask yourself? What is the most important question that you can ask yourself? And answers, people are giving answers like, well, the most important question I can is, okay, what is my purpose? Why am I here? You know what it means when it says that Jesus says, we say in him was life? My purpose is life. I find meaning in the fact that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and he comes to live inside of me. So I have life. I have abundant life in the here and now, not because I got a good job, okay? Not because I have a good job. I left a great job 20 years ago. I left a great job. April 15th was this past week. John Curtin's back there. He knows what it is to have, what it means to wake up on April 16th. Okay? He knows what that is. That's a good feeling. I didn't love taxis, but I love what I did. I love my work. Okay, but you know what? Oh, it didn't bring, you know, my purpose was not in having a good job. That's not having a, it's my purpose in life is not in having a good job. My purpose in life is not being a good person. My purpose in life is not in other people. My purpose in life is Jesus Christ. And giving Him glory, giving Jesus, lifting Jesus Christ. You know what? I cannot lift the name of Jesus Christ high enough. I cannot lift it high enough. What this story is about, okay? Sometime in that 40-day period, in John 21, what's happened is there are 7 of Jesus' 11 disciples who have gathered at the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is going to appear. A dead corpse has been risen. The word, I've said this before to you in previous sermons, the word resurrection, you know, that if you could take that word and carve it down to its most basic sense in the Greek language, what it means is a dead corpse now stands. That's why resurrection says over and over again what resurrection, how it describes Jesus Christ, is a lamb standing as if slain. Talking about the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture is talking about. And so, in Him is life, dead things, dead person rather, a dead corpse has stood. Now, what in the world has that got to do with you, and what's that got to do with me? You want life? You want to experience life? You want to experience abundant life? Don't think about it. It's something that happens when you die. Think about it in the here and now. That's what John 21 is about. Okay, John 21, look at verse 1. Now remember what we talked about when it comes to reading and studying the Bible. You got to get behind the words. When you see a story, what you got to do is you got to think about what's going on in the story. What are the characters in the story thinking? What are they doing? How did they get here? Why does God use the exact facts and circumstances in a particular story the way He does? Why did He do it this way? Why didn't He do it that way? Okay? Because as you think about what is going in the text, then God's Spirit begins to speak to you. For example, here's what it says in John 21:1. After these things, Jesus manifested Himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and He manifested Himself in this way. Okay, here's this word manifested. Notice that it's repeated twice. He doesn't say, the scripture doesn't say, and Jesus was at the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, and here's what He did. He appeared to the disciples. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that Jesus just showed up. It's not like the text is getting ready to tell us, you know what, Jesus, it's not like they're getting ready to say, okay, you know what, are you going to be home at your house this afternoon? Because what I want to do is I'm going to come by and give you a little pastorly visit. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying. When it says that Jesus manifested Himself in this way, the text is getting ready to say that this is a God moment. It's like God has just winked. In the sense that God's getting ready to speak. God's getting ready to receive. God is getting ready to say something that is beyond the words themselves. It's like, you ever been in a church, or you listen to a sermon or something, or maybe even at work, and maybe you just prayed about something. You pray about God's direction for something. The next thing you know, something happens and it's like God just spoke to you. Like God just answered your prayer. You see, for God to manifest Himself, what the text is trying to say to you, He's putting you on notice that something is about to be said to the people in this text that goes beyond the acts and the words themselves. It's something that has a spiritual meaning, a spiritual connotation. It is as if you and I come to a place in our lives we thought, you know what? It's like, you know, how does that saying go? When I'm at the end of the rope, God's at the beginning of His. When I'm at the end of my rope, you know what I've noticed? I've noticed when I'm at the end of my rope that If I just open my eyes and see, God's all around me. What the text is trying to tell us in this opening verse is this. If you have eyes to see, if you have spiritual eyes that are open, you know what? God's getting ready to speak to you. So you think you're here this morning because, you know, everybody else is here? Are you here because you're just with somebody? No, you can go to the text that way. But so far as I'm concerned, I've been studying this all week long. I've just been so blessed. Ah, he's spoken to me all week long. It's like, you know, it's like, how many people in here ever have had your eyes dilated? You know what they do when they dilate your eyes? They put these drops in your eyes, and what happens is your iris, your pupil, widens. And now all this light comes in. And before, it's like, you know, your eye let in just a certain amount of light, okay? But when your eyes are dilated, you can't control how much light enters. It's going to come. It's like as if all of a sudden we got this huge spotlight open on. And you know what? You got to close your eyes. You got to close your eyes just to keep your eyes from hurting. You know what this is like when he says that God's getting ready to manifest something? It's like, you know what's happening? It's like, and if you want to be a part of that, it's like you say, God, will you dilate my eyes? Will you dilate my eyes? So I can see the light. Lord, will you show me something? Will you show me something today? Let me ask you a question. Are your nets empty today? Nets? What are you talking about, preacher? My nets are empty. Are your nets empty? You got holes in them. Fishing nets, you know. They're on the Sea of Galilee. Wonder what it would be like to catch 153 huge fish and have a hole in your net. There's times in your life spiritually, it's like, let me tell you about seminary just for a moment. Most of you know that Debbie and I were called later on in life, in 1987. And we went to seminary, and God blessed us. God blessed me with a desire to want to be a preacher more than I had the desire to want to be a CPA. That's a miracle in and of itself. You want to know about manifestation? That is a manifestation. That is a God moment. That's a God thing. That's God doing something. Anyway, we go to seminary, and you know, here's what you think. Most people, they go to seminary, here's what they think. You know, it's going to be like going to Bible camp. Going to Ridgecrest. You know, when you go to Ridgecrest, or, you know, you go up to Skycroft for a week, you know, everybody, oh, it's hallelujah, praise the Lord, let's worship the Lord, clap our hands. Oh, man, it's the most wonderful spiritual thing. You know, people go to seminary, they think the same thing's going to happen. You know what it is? It's almost the opposite of that. It's like, you know, I don't think there's been a harder time in my life than when we went to seminary. You talk about an empty net. You talk about a net with holes in it. That's what we had. In seminary, Debbie couldn't get work. I couldn't get work. She got pneumonia. She's flat on her back for months. You know what happened one time? This is unbelievable. I think about this now. I think, God, you know, how did you let something like this happen? You know, she got pneumonia. She's on her. She was in the bed. And, you know, she left some cough drops in some of her dresses because she was sick with cold. And you know what happened? The house we live in had mice. And do you know what those mice did? They got in her closet, ate those cough drops, and ate holes in her pockets. Talk about my net having holes. How do you think that felt to a seminary student supposed to be walking in the center of the Lord's will and expect the blessings of the Lord? And I got mice eating cough drops. I didn't know they like cough drops, actually. Maybe, you know, some of you folks, if you have, maybe you want to try that downstairs in the kitchen. I understand we got some mice in there. But anyway, okay, so what am I saying? You know, what I'm saying is that there are times in our lives we have these God moments. And you know what I learned in seminary? See, because before I went to seminary, here's what I understood life was like. like when we were in Winston-Salem, I had a good job, nice home, everything. You know what? It's like we lived in a bubble in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We lived in a bubble. And in the bubble, nothing wrong happened. And then you know what I discovered? That's not life. What do you do when life doesn't go the way you expect it to go, and you're just trying to walk in the center of God's word? What do you do with it? After these scenes, Jesus manifested himself, getting ready to reveal himself, getting ready to speak. He manifested himself to disciples at the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. They were together. Simon Peter. Thomas. Thomas is now listed second. Only place he's second. You know, it's like Thomas had a God moment in the preceding chapter. He had a God moment in the preceding chapter where he finally touches the wounds of Jesus Christ in that upper room. Thomas says, you know what? I am not going to believe. I refuse to. You ever talk to somebody that absolutely refuse to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I have. Thomas is just like, I will not believe. That's what he says in the 20th chapter. I will not believe. It says, he says, unless I put my hand in his side and I touch his wounds, I will not believe. You know what? It's until you do that, until the wounds of Jesus Christ become personal to you. I love what you said a minute ago about God's love being personal. You know, you say, well, what in the world does it mean for God's love to be personal? You know what that means? Until you and I realize that the wounds that are on Christ are our wounds. That it is not so much that we put them there, but we identify with those wounds, that Christ was wounded in our place. Until you come to a place, and I've come to a place that we identify with the wounds of Christ, you will never love God. The scripture says we love because he first loved us. Until that becomes personal, until it becomes your wounds that put him on the cross, you're not going to love him. You're going to wonder what all these other people are talking about. And you're certainly not going to trust him. Well, Thomas has finally come to that place. He's finally put his hands in the wound of Jesus. And now he's second in the disciple list. I think that's amazing. It says they were there together, Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm a-going fishing. Okay, you with me? You with me now? I'm telling you, if you'll stay with me, you're going to enjoy this. You will enjoy. Now, when I say enjoyment, you know what? God will speak to you. Okay, you know, your choice. Here's what time you think it is. See, when I go fishing, I go fishing in the early morning. But you know what? These guys are professional fishermen. It's seven of them. You know where? They're on the Sea of Galilee. That's where they fish for most of their life, and they're commercial fishermen. That's what they are. You know what time it is? It ain't 5 o'clock in the morning. That's when the rest of us little, you know, vacation guys go and fish. You know what time it is? It's probably 11 o'clock at night. Because the text tells us in just a moment, they're getting ready to go fishing all night long. All night long. That's how long they're going to be fishing. And so here's what's happening. Simon Peter in both Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, Jesus in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel tells the disciples to go ahead to Galilee and he'll see them there. Okay, you know what's happening? It's dark. Simon Peter is tired of waiting on Jesus. He's tired of waiting on Jesus. What he says is, I can see him right now. I can see the whole group. Simon's pacing back and forth. You know, he's, and the other disciples are thinking, what is his problem? You know, Simon Peter just pacing back. Finally, he just says, I'm going fishing. He does not invite a single one of them to go with him. See, look what it says. Verse 3, Simon Peter said that, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and they got into the boat. Okay, so Simon doesn't invite any of them. But Simon just says that he's going fishing. And before he knows it, all six of the other ones are following him to the boat. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're a leader, which boat are you leading people to? Because Simon doesn't invite a one of them. Because he's a leader, he's a person of influence, what happens is he influences all those people around him. What kind of leader are you? Even it's because you see, someone in order to be a leader, he's got to have a follower. Simon's got six. It's like Simon's heading to the boat. He's heading to the boat. He hadn't asked any of them to go. And the reason why they're going is because Simon has influence. Where and how do you use your influence? In your home, mothers and fathers, how do you influence your children? Because we influence our children. There is truth in the statement, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. How do we influence our children? How do we lead them to Christ? Which boat do we lead them to? You understand what I'm saying? Simon's leading them to the boat. And they're just all following. They said to him, "We'll come with you." They went out, they got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. Okay, let's get behind the words. So how long do you think they were on the water? Do you need to stand up? I can't imagine, but how long do you think they were on the water? How many hours? 8 hours? Six? At what hour? What were they talking about on the first hour? You with me? What are they talking about on the second hour? What happened on the Sea of Galilee? Tell me some of the things that happened. What would you be doing if you're fishing all night long and you catch not a single fish? You think after a while you start looking at Simon Peter and say, "Simon Peter, I could have been sleeping tonight." Think about what do you think Simon's thinking about. You realize this is the second time that they fished all night and caught nothing that the text tells us about? In Luke chapter 5, the same thing takes place. That's when Simon Peter's converted. You mean what happens in Luke 5? What happens is, in Luke chapter 5, what's happening is Jesus is on the bank. The disciples come in. They've been fishing all night. And he says, "Did you catch anything?" They say, "No." This is what Jesus says. He says, "Hey, will you put out into the deep for a catch of fish?" Simon, this is what Simon says. He says, "Okay. Yep, we'll do it. Preacher boy, we'll do this for you. You know, you mean you want us to put out into the deep? We didn't catch anything all night long. We're professional fishermen. You want us to go into the deep? You go show us where to drop the net and we'll catch fish, huh?" "Yeah, sure, sure, sure." That's what's going on. You know what happens? In Luke chapter 5, what happens is Jesus gets them out into the deep water, and the next thing that happens is they put the nets out there, and they catch a group of fish. So many fish, the scripture says the nets are beginning to break. Can you believe that? And then Simon Peter falls to the boat, he falls down, and he says, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinner." And in that moment, Simon Peter is converted. Now, let me ask you a question. How many, you got any real fishermen in here? Fisher, anybody going fishing in here? Okay, I've forgotten your name. I'm sorry, Wendy. Okay, Wendy, when's the last time you went fishing? Okay, that's, I got to have something sooner than that. Cliffy, when did you last go fishing? Okay. Dennis, let's suppose we went to the men and boys camping trip in Western Maryland. Do you know where you'd go fishing? Why? Because you caught them there before? What am I driving at? You know what? You know where he's at right now? Right where they caught all those fish before. Because fishermen go where they caught their last fish. That's what they do. Simon Peter is sitting in that boat, and he said, "You know what? I know it's right here. This is where it was. Let's put the notes, next thing you know what I think they're talking about? Simon Peter, Simon, tell us about that time when you walked on water. What was it like walking on the Sea of Galilee, seeing Jesus? Do you know that they fed 5,000 fish on this sea? Not on the sea, but on the shore. They fed 5,000 fish with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You think they talked about that? They're talking about all of these things. They're talking about Jesus walking on the water. They catch nothing. And their nets are empty. What do you do when your net is empty? When you're tired of waiting on Jesus? What do you do when you're tired of waiting on Jesus? You can't believe this happened. You can't believe that happened. What do you do? You know, I find it. What happens to me, what's happening in my life, is a lot of times it truly is like that illustration I told you a minute ago, that it's like my net has a hole in it. It's like, you know what? I might have a full net of fish, but what happens? My net's got a hole in it. You know why it's got a hole in it? I'll tell you why it's got a hole in it. It's got a hole in it because I haven't decided yet whether I'm going to walk the way of God. You know, it's like Satan. It's like, you know what happens to us in life is what happens is we make choices that we think we just make our own choices. And what we do is we give Satan permission to take a little snip, and he just starts cutting holes in that net. And everything just falls apart. What do you do then? It says, that night they caught nothing. You know, I've often heard that says that the darkest time of the night is right before daybreak. You know what's interesting to me? That's when Jesus appears. See, look what it says. It says, that night they caught nothing, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I think that what happens to us is sometimes that when the net is empty and I can't seem to, I'm wondering where Jesus has been. It's like a lot of times what happens when the net is empty, then I can finally wake up to the point where I start seeing God. You know, it's like all along, I think all along Jesus is right here. I think that Jesus has been there all along. But it's like it's not the right time for Jesus to reveal himself. Because, let me ask you this question. What the text is going to tell us is that Jesus, who's been there, he shows himself up on the boat, on the shore, and he says, hey guys, you didn't catch anything, did you? Then he says, put your net on the other side of the boat. And you know what happens? They catch 153 fish. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if when they first got out on the sea, they caught 153 fish? Do you think they would recognize Jesus and what God was saying to them if they already had the fish? See, sometimes, in order for God to get our attention, the nets have to be empty. It's like until, you know, it's like until I feel spiritually dead, I don't recognize that I'm the one that moved away from God. Sometimes I think it's like someone coming to church on a Sunday morning but staying in the parking lot, never getting out. Because, you know, it's like sometimes what happens to us, I think, you know, is we get so distracted by life. We get so distracted. We don't realize there's a hole in the net. We don't realize there's a hole in the net. We try to mend it ourselves. Or we don't realize the net's empty until it's like the end. And we finally come to a place where we say, God, I'm looking up. How does that other saying go? It goes, insanity is believing that if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. And insanity is believing that things are changed if I always do what I've always done. It's like we're the ones that put the hole in the nets. We're the ones that keep doing what we've always done, and then what do? But we look up in God and say, "Hey God, how come this happened? Oh, the net's empty." Simon Peter's tired of waiting. At that precise moment, that's when Jesus shows up. Verse 5, Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" Now here's what. Sometimes I'll run over at Centennial Park. They got a 2.5 mile loop over at Centennial Park, little lane. And, you know, people over there fishing. And time to time, you know, I'll say, "Hey, caught any fish?" And the guy just say, "Hey, no, you know, tough, not a good day today." You know, just make conversation about it. But I want you to notice. I want you to notice what they say. Notice what they say. Jesus says, "Hey, you don't have any fish, do you?" They said, "No." One word. I'm telling you something. Simon Peter is the bad guy right now. I'd be willing to bet you that it's Thomas that says, "No. No. Simon, our leader, brought us out on this stinking lake, and we've been here all night long and caught nothing." Jesus says, verse 6, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." I say, in some ways, left, right, or right, wrong. Which is it? Cast the net on the right side of the boat. The right side. Is he saying left, right, or right, wrong? It's like, you know, get behind the words. What is he saying? So if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. And Jesus says, put the net on the right side of the boat. Come on. Because on the right side of the boat, on my side of the boat, you're going to catch something. They cast therefore. And they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. The disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." How does he know it's the Lord? Because this is exactly what happened to them before. Do you know? Let me ask you another question. Why didn't Jesus do it this way? Jesus is on the bank. Why didn't Jesus just decide he'd been walking on the water before, once before? Why didn't he just decide, "I'm going to just walk out there to the boat"? You know why? Because there's only one story that will help Simon Peter to know what this is all about. Is about a conversion experience where Simon Peter became a new person. And that was way back when, 3 years before, when Simon Peter was converted to God in a miraculous catch of fish. And so what happens is the same thing repeats itself. It is in that spiritual coincidence that God speaks to us. It's in that moment where you think, how did that happen? God, how did he know this? It's in that God moment, in that God wink. That's the spiritual moment. That's a manifestation. And that's what happens right here. Okay? And why is it happening right here? Here's why it's happening right here. Because God's trying to give Simon Peter a message. Simon Peter and the rest of the disciples, and that is this man, Jesus Christ, Jesus was a dead man. He was in the grave. He's not in the grave anymore. He's alive. He has been resurrected from the grave. And what happens is that God changes the meaning of the crucifixion. He changes the meaning because the crucifixion is no longer Christ being a victor, but Christ having no longer Christ being a victim, but now he is a victor. Now let me show you something. Okay, my wife. Okay, let me show you something. Okay, first, see, who's got a cross on? Okay, so will you stand up, Wendy? Okay, you see Wendy's cross? Two of them. Well, why are you wearing that? Okay, let me ask you a question. If I gave you an electric chair to put on that chain, would you put it on that chain?
No.
Why? Why wouldn't you do that?
Because
Well, electric chair is an instrument of death, right? So we wouldn't put an electric chair silver thing on our neck because it'd be like we were weird. Well, not here. Follow me. Follow me. She's wearing a cross, which in the first century was the same thing in the first century that an electric chair is in the 21st. How come we look at her cross and the meaning has changed? Okay. Cross is empty. Now you got it. See, you want it. You can sit down now. Did the resurrection take place? You know how you know the resurrection took place? Because the meaning of the cross has changed. Okay, you see my wife's hand? Hey, look. On her hand, there's an engagement ring and a wedding band. Okay? Now. So, that's your Bible. I'm sorry. Okay, now stay with me. Stay with me. Okay? Anybody in here have no romantic story of a proposal? I know several. My son Dave, he knocked it out of the park. I don't have the time to tell you that romantic proposal he made to Alice many years ago. But here's the thing. And Alice today has the same thing as my wife. She's got an engagement ring and she's got a wedding band. But let me ask you a question. And so when we look at, if you got a wedding band and an engagement ring and you show that thing to someone, don't they normally have a good feeling about it? With a wedding band and engagement? Yeah, they do. Well, how come is that? See, suppose we have a romantic proposal, but the wedding never happens. Suppose we have a romantic request for someone to marry somebody, but something else happens, and they don't do it. They don't even wear the ring anymore. You see, the wedding band and the engagement ring only have meaning if you go through the ceremony. When you go through the ceremony, it gives the engagement ring and the wedding band meaning. My point, the resurrection gives the cross meaning. How do you know Christ rose from the grave? Because we look at a cross necklace and we think, oh, that's the love of God. That's because of the resurrection. And so what God does to the disciples is he changes the meaning by helping them to see that Christ is risen from the grave in body form. And in him, the dead come to life. So, is your net empty today? Does your net have a hole in it? What do? In Christ is life. Okay? In him is life. What that means is when I get the yoke of Christ on me and come to him, no matter what the condition of my net, when I come to Jesus, he is going to give me life. Think of what happens in this story. Okay, this is my last point. Here we go. This is the last point. He says, that verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Simon, it is the Lord. Notice what Simon does, because now Simon has experienced life. Totally different than in Luke 5, Simon said to Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. Totally different. Notice what Simon does. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net so full, net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now, what is the point? What is the point? What does Simon Peter do? Okay, have you experienced the life of Jesus Christ? Because if you've experienced the life of Jesus Christ, if the wounds of Jesus Christ have been personal to you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to usher forth in worship. Simon Peter did not do this. When he realized that it was Jesus, what does he do? He throws himself into the sea. He throws himself into the sea. He comes running to Jesus. When your net is full or it's got a hole in it, what do? We come running to Jesus. Simon didn't say this. He didn't say, "Oh, now let me see, Lord. I think I'm going to count these fish before I jump into the ocean. I think I got to do this, Lord. You know what? Before I'm going to run to Jesus, I got this I got to do. I got that I got to do. I got this over here. Simon does not count a fish. He throws himself into the sea. You want to know God? You want to know life? It's not about your circumstances. It's about coming to God. It's about searching. It's about running to Jesus. Because in Christ is life. Let's pray. Put your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want you to think a moment about Jesus standing on the shore. A 100 yards out, he sees Simon Peter jump into the ocean, into the sea. And he begins, and Simon begins to swim 100 yards to Jesus. You ever wondered how it makes God feel when you and I come running to Him? Can you imagine the joy in the heart of Jesus Christ when Simon Peter jumps into the Sea of Galilee and is willing to swim 100 yards just to be at His feet? You want to know life today? Throw yourself at Jesus and watch Him respond to you. God loves you. He loves me. His wounds are personal. They are ours. So what do? In a moment, we're going to sing. And you will be given the opportunity to come to Jesus. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, eyes closed and heads bowed, you've yet to come to that place where you decide to trust Jesus with your sins. You will never know His love. You will never be able to faith Him until you first faith Him for eternity. So today, you make your way to the front. And you just say, "I give my life to Jesus. I'm coming to Jesus." Perhaps God's spoken to you in a different way and you've already received Him as your Savior. But maybe you've got a net that's got holes in it. All the wrong things and in that net. And you want to take on the yoke of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You just come and kneel at the front of this church. And you say, "God, I'm taking on the yoke of Jesus Christ. I'm making Him my Lord and my King." However God's speaking today, the altar is open to you. Father, I pray You would have Your way in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our musicians will come forward now and they will lead us in a closing hymn. And as God has spoken to you, I open the altar of Christ to you. Stand as we sing, please.
And he is jealous for me.